Well, are any of the following scenarios familiar to you? It's 7:42 p.m. The dishes from dinner still sit unwashed in the sink. The kids are doing everything that they can to avoid knowing what they know is coming next, bedtime. And your spouse decides that this would be the right time to bring up that really sticky, contentious, difficult issue that you guys have been facing over the last several weeks. You know that God calls you to love and kindness in those moments, but love and kindness aren't the first words that are coming to your mind or your mouth. It seems like obedience in that moment is just too hard. Or how about another one for you kids? Your little brother or your little sister calls you that name that they know that you hate, but in front of all of your friends. You know that God and your parents call you to love and respond with grace and kindness and mercy, but grace and kindness and mercy are not the first words that are coming to your mouth or your fists. Or how about this one? It's been another long, hard day, and evening rolls around, and you're hoping to take a load off and relax a bit, but either the second shift of chores and childcare and housework is only just beginning, or you're facing a night alone, another night alone. And you want something to take the edge off, so you enjoy a drink, one of God's good gifts. But that one becomes two, becomes three, becomes four. And before you know, you've taken one of God's good gifts and turn it into an escape from the reality, an escape from the call to love and to serve. And that urge every evening feels overwhelming. We all have those moments when keeping God's commandments seems overwhelming, seems too difficult to bear, seems like a hill that's too steep to climb or a current that's just pulling too hard in the other direction. And throughout this epistle, we've heard John again and again say to us and make the claim that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, that an inevitable result of that is keeping God's commandments, walking in His ways, living a life of love and holiness and service to Him. Eric last week showed us how John again and again grounds that in God's own character, that God is love, and therefore, because we are connected to this God who is love, we too are called to be a people characterized by love. But John knows that that is difficult to keep. You and I know that those are difficult things to do. They're difficult to do for an afternoon. And they were difficult to do for an entire lifetime. And so how do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, behave in those moments when life seems just too much to bear, when it seems too difficult to follow God's commandments and to live in joyful obedience to Him? Well, John gives us three theological truths, three truths that I want you to see this morning that he lays out for us here in this passage, designed to help us in those moments when life seems overwhelming. Let's look at each of them in turn. First, when obedience seems like too much, remember your new birth. Remember your new birth. John begins this section by reminding us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. John uses that metaphor, born of God, again and again, both in this gospel and here. That new birth or regeneration, that's a theological word you should know, is central to his understanding of the Christian life. At the beginning of his gospel, he says that those who've trusted in Christ are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what John says here in this epistle is he weaves together three results, three effects of that spiritual reality of being born again that are all tied together and that feed off one another. Notice the way he puts it. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So love for God extends to love of those others who have been born of Him, other children, other believers. And then he says, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that? Well, when we love God and obey His commandments. And so faith in Jesus Christ, loving God, and loving His people are all three tied together so that you can't have one without the other. Why? Because they are all effects of this new birth, this new creation that God has wrought in your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Just as we expect babies that come into this world to start doing the things that we expect babies to do, to cry and to sleep and to eat and to breathe, so John says that those born anew, born of God, will begin to do these things as his new creatures, to follow him, love him, and keep his commandments. Well, why is that an important truth to remember when we face these situations where obedience seems very difficult and overwhelming? Well, much of our obedience and the struggle against sin has to do with what we see as our identity, what we see as our core identity. And have you ever been tempted to think something like this? You face temptation, you face difficulty, and you think, gosh, I'm such a sinner. There's nothing good in me whatsoever. I'm doomed to failure. I am a screw-up at all times. That sounds biblical. It sounds humble. It sounds like we are getting at the truth there. But to the extent that we accept that as our primary identity, the first and last word about us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have failed to take into account this marvelous reality that John lays out for us here and that's laid out for us in numbers of places in the Scriptures, that we are new creatures in Christ. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been born of God and there is a new word about you that we can never forget when we fight against sin. And too much of both secular and Christian material is focused on learning more about ourselves or learning more about to discover more of who we are as the secret to a joyful life. But friends, the way to a joyful life is discovering who God has redeemed us to be. This new life that God has given us in Christ that fundamentally changes who you are. So in those moments, don't forget that. Remember that you have been born of God. And therefore, that's what gives you strength to continue to live for him. So when obedience seems like too much, remember the new birth first. Second, when obedience seems like too much, remember that God's law is good. Remember that God's law is good. Look at verse 3. John reminds us that, again, that loving God means keeping his commandments. He said that again and again. But then he adds this, which is new in this passage. He says, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Well, that's weird. Isn't God's law designed to be burdensome in some ways? I mean, isn't God's law so exhaustive and so complete and so impossible to keep that it's supposed to show us the burden of sin and drive us to Christ? Well, yes, it is. And John's not denying that aspect of God's law in any way here. But what John's doing is he's focusing on another use of God's law, another purpose of God's law that is relevant for Christians who have been born anew, and that is that God's law is a gift to us as his children, a gift to us to show us the way of life, to show us how to walk in God's ways, how to live a life that is pleasing to him. And what that means is what John is trying to say here is that the Christian life is not an impossibility. Disobedience is not a foregone conclusion, that it is possible now, because we have new life in Christ, to live a life of joy and obedience before him. We are not doomed to a life of perpetual spiritual failure. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 11 when he commands us to take upon ourselves his yoke. What does he say about his yoke? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul puts that same truth another way in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Friends, God has not laid on you some impossible burden. He doesn't, in your Christian life, tell you to draw a square circle or something like that. He gives you commandments that that as your Father, He will equip you to keep, not perfectly, but to keep. So why do the demands of life often seem so overwhelming? Well, a couple of reasons. Well, first, our sin makes God's commands seem overwhelming. God gives us His law to provide boundaries and again to point us to a life of flourishing. And it's why the psalmist can say, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." But when we break God's law, we stumble. Because the sin in our own lives and sin in our own hearts causes it to feel overwhelming. Husbands, when God calls you to love your wives as Christ loves the church, it's your selfishness. It's our selfishness that gets in the way. It's not God's commandments. And so the problem there is not what God commands us to do, what He calls us to do, but our own sin that still needs to be put to death. But another reason why life often feels overwhelming is because of our idols. Whenever we serve something other than God, life will always seem burdensome and heavy. Our family loves to read a story by the author named Leo Leone called The Biggest House in the World. It's a story of a group of snails that lives on a head of cabbage. And one of the younger members of the clan, one of the kids, tells his father, "When I grow up, I want to have the biggest house in the world," meaning, of course, his shell is a snail. And then, so in response to that, his father, who's wise, tells him the story of another young snail who said that same thing to his father, "I want to have the biggest house in the world." And when his father told him, "You know, some things are better kept small," that young snail didn't listen. And so he figured out a way to make his house bigger. So he makes his house, it says, as big as a melon. And then the snail figures out a way to make these spikes protrude from his big shell. And then he figures out a way to make those spikes really colorful and wild. And this big house, the biggest house in the world, attracts everything around. The butterflies come and they see it and they go, "Wow, what a magnificent house. That must be a cathedral." And the frogs come and they say, "That's got to be the biggest house in the world." And it says that the young snail was proud of his house. And although he impresses everyone, when it comes time when they've eaten the whole head of cabbage and the rest of the snails move on, the little snail couldn't because his house was too heavy. And he writes, "He was left behind. And with nothing to eat, he slowly faded away. Nothing remained but the house. And that too, little by little, crumbled until nothing remained at all." Friends, idols, not God, burden your life. And so if there's a place in your life where you feel burdened, where you feel like you're chasing something that you can just never get, and that the demands on your life just feel overwhelming, ask yourself, am I serving God? Or am I serving something else, someone else, chasing something that I'll never get? What am I carrying? What idol am I carrying on my back? So when obedience seems like too much, you need to remember the new birth. And secondly, you need to remember that God's law is good. He's given it to you as a gift. And finally, a third truth that John lays out for us here is that when obedience seems like too much, remember that you have overcome the world. That you have overcome the world. Look with me at verse 4. John writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Friends, notice how John just unashamedly says that it's Christians, those who have been born of God, overcome the world. And notice that he doesn't single out some group of victorious Christians among his audience that are the ones that overcome the world. But he says, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as the Son of God overcomes the world. And what he means by the world here is everything that would lead us away from God. He says, you as a Christian have overcome all of those things, all the sin, all the death, all the temptation, all the opposition to God. You have overcome. How can John say that about me? I don't feel like I've overcome the world. I don't feel like I can overcome the least bit of temptation and sinful desire in my own life. How does John mean that I've overcome the world? And by my faith is weak. How could I be one who's overcome the world? Well, what John is saying here is that we overcome the world because our faith links us to Jesus, who has overcome the world for us. John, in his gospel, chapter 16, writes, quoting Jesus, where Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And John, after writing those words, knows that he can apply that directly to you as someone who has faith in Jesus, because by faith, everything that Jesus accomplished, everything that he is, everything that he won for you becomes yours. His victory becomes your victory. And that's why you have overcome the world. Not because you have a great faith, not because you have great strength, not because you have great power, but because Jesus overcame the world and gives you his victory as he marches and you follow in his train. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, Paul writes, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What that means, friends, is that when we face moments of temptation, when the call to obedience seems overwhelming, when the pressures of evil and sin just seem heavy, that no matter how strong they seem, they are defeated enemies. An adversary you have already overcome by faith in Jesus. Friends, think about how that can transform those moments with which we started this sermon. Too often we give sin way too much credit. We ascribe power and strength and glory and dominion to sin far more often than we ascribe glory and power and strength and majesty to Jesus and his victory. And in those moments when we give into it, we are putting on the heavy yoke of sin instead of taking on the light yoke of Jesus. But friends, those enemies have been defeated. Selfishness, lust, anger, addiction, pride, even death that has become such a more present reality for us during this pandemic, all of them are defeated foes through faith in Jesus Christ. They're as good as dead. And the call to us when obedience seems overwhelming is to take hold of the victory that is ours in Christ, to trust the promises of God that Christ has, in fact, defeated those enemies, and that one day they will fully and finally be put under your feet. And life, although it will not always feel victorious, sin will at times get the upper hand, it will, but their very life has been crushed at the foot of the cross. And God calls us to walk in the train of victory that is ours in Christ. May we live a life of joyful obedience as we follow our victorious Savior and his victory. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that we face so many situations where we fail to believe that, where we ascribe more power to our sin and its power over us than we do to Christ and his power in us, working through us. We pray that the new life that is ours in him, the new power of the new creation, would continue to work its way out into the very details of our lives, the words we speak, the desires we feel in our hearts, the things we see with our eyes, what we listen to with our ears. May holiness be ours because it is ours in Christ. And may we bring you much joy, not by following a list of burdensome commands, but by living a life of joyful obedience to the law that is our gift, the gift of salvation that comes from you. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus, our victor. Amen.